Bibles this afternoon to Exodus chapter 28. If you want to use the church Bible today, you can find this on page 92. We've been spending, I'm sure you've noticed this, but a lot of time in the New Testament lately. And pretty soon we're going to be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament as we get to Ezekiel. But I still wanted us to go back to the Old Testament this afternoon. So Exodus 28, verses 1 to 4 is the text we're going to be considering today. This is where instructions were given by God to Moses regarding the Old Testament priesthood. And I hope you'll see that while it may not be obvious at first glance, this is a very encouraging text, especially in light of the Lord's Supper. So Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. I'll read from the New King James as always. Let's give our attention to God's holy, infallible word. Exodus 28, starting in verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. We'll stop there at the end of verse 4. Earlier this week, I went to the Indianapolis airport to pick up my wife and daughter. And as you might imagine, I was quite eager to see them, but I was not able to go to the gate to wait for them. I wanted to be, I think, as close to the plane as I could be as they were landing so that I could welcome them and see them. But if you've been to the airport, you know, unless you've got a ticket, you can't get past security. So you have to stay out in the foyer and you have to wait. And so that's what I found myself doing earlier this week, wishing that I could get through, but unable to get through at the time. Well, similarly, not just anyone can approach the God of heaven and come into his presence. We need to be given permission. We need to be brought into his presence by someone else, someone who stands between us and the Lord, someone who has the authority to do so. In a word, we need a priest. We need a priest. That's not a word that we often use as Protestants, but it's a biblical word, and it's something that we're going to be considering today. We need a priest to be in the presence of God. And not just anyone can be that priest, which is what our text is about this afternoon. Now, we'll see today that we need a priest who is like us, but at the same time, we'll see today, we need a priest who is unlike us. And so it's both. It's not one or the other. We need a priest who's like us, but a priest who is unlike us. And as you might guess, that's not an easy criteria to meet. And yet it's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as those who believe in him. Right? We have the priest who brings us through security, if you will, and into the presence of our gracious Lord. And so we should be thankful for him, and we should rely upon his ministry, which is the main point of application for us to consider today. Be thankful for the priest that you have in Jesus Christ, and rely upon his ministry for you. Be thankful for the priest you have in Jesus Christ, and rely upon his ministry for you. This is our main point. Well, first, I want us to consider today that being a sinner, you and I, we need a priest to minister on our behalf. Right? That is an absolute essential need for all of us. Now, I realize we're not going through the book of Exodus. Our passage this afternoon comes at the very beginning of a long section where God gives Moses instructions for the garments that Aaron was to wear as the high priest of Israel. But before we get to the garments, which we'll get to a degree today, I first want us to remember the significance of the priesthood in general, right? What did they do? What was the function of a priest? What was the purpose of a priest? Well, if you recall from our sermon series on Leviticus not too long ago, the priest played an important role in the offering of sacrifices at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. They're the ones who slaughtered the animals. They're the ones who prepared them for the altar and to be offered to God as an offering. You'll remember that Aaron the high priest is the one who on the Day of Atonement would take the sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies, that most special of rooms, once a year, and spread the blood on the mercy seat to propitiate the wrath of God and satisfy the justice of God for the people. But also, the priests are the ones who would put the 12 loaves of bread on the golden table at the tabernacle, week after week. They're the ones who would keep the golden lampstand burning brightly day and night. They're the ones who would be offering the incense before the Lord and receiving the gifts of the people to God. And so if you were an Israelite, it was obvious with your own eyes that the priests were integral to the work and the worship of God's house. Everything that took place at God's house at the time depended on the priests in one way or another. Philip Ryken says it this way. He says, "The tabernacle was not self-service. Rather, its sacred duties were performed by holy men with a holy calling." For me, for some reason, I think of a gas station, right? Today, I think most all gas stations are self-service, but I remember as a kid, there were full-service gas stations. And boys and girls, that's where you'd take your car and they would pump the gas for you. Now, maybe that's still possible somewhere, but it was a place where you stayed in your car and someone came and opened your gas tank and they put the tank in for you. Well, that's how the tabernacle was regarding worship. You were coming, you were bringing your sacrifice, but you needed the priest to do so much for you and for your worship. Right? And why was that? Why did they have such a prominent role in the work and worship of God's house? It was so that the people would learn very clearly and visually that they need a priest to intercede on their behalf. That they cannot come before the Lord on their own. They cannot come into God's presence on their own. That all the blessings of salvation, forgiveness of sin, acceptance with God, all of those things come to them through a priest. Right? In other words, for sinners like the wayward Israelites, to be the blessed and redeemed people of God, which they were, there needed to be a priest who mediated between them and the Lord. And that's what they were being taught every time they were at the tabernacle, every time they saw a priest. And you see, it's the same for you and for me today, right? Nothing has changed. To come into God's presence, to be forgiven of our sins, to have fellowship with the holy Creator, we need a priest. A priest who will offer a sacrifice for us, who will bring our prayers to the Lord, who will propitiate God's wrath for us. Because Scripture teaches, whether you're living in ancient Israel, whether you're living in Lafayette, Indiana in 2023, there's no other way for sinful people like you and me to be received by the Lord. Being sinners, we need a priest. And so that is underlying what our text is about today. So we have to keep that in our mind. Why do we need a priest? That's why we need a priest. A priest is essential to be in the presence of God and to be blessed and forgiven and saved by God. But, and this is what our text focuses on this afternoon, not just anyone can be that priest. Now, if you look at verses 1 and 2, there are certain qualifications that must be met to be our priestly mediator. And the first one is that our priest needs to be like us. And that brings us to our second point on the outline. Your priest needs to be like you. So let's look here at verse 1. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." So if you remember, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, was chosen to serve as the priests in God's house. And so God here is telling Moses, this is why Aaron and Aaron's sons, who were from the tribe of Levi, were to minister to him as priests. But one of the things we have to remember is that God did not choose the Levites or Aaron's family because they were better or because they were holier. On the contrary, in fact, let me give you a couple of examples. If you remember the instance with Dinah, when Dinah was violated by Shechem, who was it who took revenge and murdered Shechem and all the men of the city? And it was Simeon and Levi. Okay? And then you can think later, when Jacob blessed his sons before he died, what did he say to Levi? He did not say, "O great and holy one who will be the priest of Israel." No, he said Levi was cruel, violent, and angry. Cruel, violent, and angry. Right, so the Levitical tribe, and there are other examples of this, they were not necessarily known for their holiness. And while that does not mean that Aaron and his sons were exactly the same, the point remains. The Levites were sinners just like the people from Judah and Asher and Naphtali and Issachar and all of the other tribes. Right? They were like all the other Israelites who also disobeyed God in a variety of ways. And that's one of the points we are to see here. Right? The Levites were not different from the people. They were just like the people. And so verse 1, this is made clear. Aaron and his sons came from where? From among the children of Israel. Because that's requirement number 1. The priests need to be like the people. They're not to be of a different class. Now, if you think about it, God could have had anyone be the priest. Right? God could have had the angels be the priests. God could have created a select variety of mankind to be the priests. But he didn't, because as we see here, he wanted the priests to be like everyone else. And why is that? It's because in order to minister successfully on behalf of the Israelites, the priests had to know what it meant to be an Israelite. And that's one of the key factors when it comes to a priestly mediator. I'm sure you've experienced in one way or another that the most helpful people to you in difficult times are those who have walked the path already that you are walking. And so, for instance, if you're diagnosed with cancer, many cancer patients would say those who are most helpful are those who have also dealt with cancer or are dealing with cancer. If you have problems with your kids, often other parents are helpful and so forth. That's true for a variety of situations because those people know what it's like. Right? They've been there. They're dealing with it. And so they can sympathize with you. They can help you in ways that others are not able to help you. Well, it's for that reason that the priests were to be from among the people. Because how else could they help a weak and sinful congregation if they were not also weak and sinful themselves? That was a prerequisite. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Verse 2, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Right? So the priests are from the tribe of Levi because the Israelites needed priests who were like them. And through it, we learn that the same thing is true for the priest that you need and I need today. Right? We need a priest who can sympathize with us, a priest who can help us accordingly. And that's why he has to be like us. He has to be from among us, as we see here. But there's more. And this brings us to our third point on the outline. Your priest also needs to be unlike you. Right? So it's both like you and unlike you. This comes out in verse 2, where God says to Moses, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." Now, if you haven't already, open in your bulletin, and you'll notice I've given you a picture today. And boys and girls, if you have the kids' notes and you're drawing a picture, you can use what I've given you to help you there. But the picture I've given you is of the garments that Aaron would have worn as the high priest, the garments that we're talking about today, and the garments that are listed here in verse 4. Let's just go through them quickly. So we see at the top that Aaron would wear a turban on his head. It's white with a gold plate that said Holiness to the Lord on the front of it. Aaron would also wear an ephod. That's the garment that looks like an apron that's very colorful. So it's made of fine woven linen and blue, purple, scarlet, and gold. And if you look up on the two shoulders, you'll see an onyx stone on each one that would have the names of Israel engraved on them. Then just outside the ephod was the breastplate. That's the chest piece. That's also made of these fine, colorful fabrics. And on it, you'll see there's four rows of three precious stones. Each stone had a name of a tribe on it. Then underneath the ephod and the breastplate was the robe. That was made of solid blue and had gold bells and pomegranates hanging off the bottom. Then underneath the blue robe was the tunic made of white fabric. It had underneath it the linen undergarments. And then finally there's the sash. But it's interesting. We don't know exactly where the sash went. Did it go around his waist? Did it go over his shoulder? Where did the sash go? But these are the garments Aaron would wear as the high priest. And if you look at verse 2, what does God say about the garments? He says they were for glory and for beauty. Literally, the word glory means weighty, weighty. Now, one commentator says it refers to the gravity of the priestly office. Right? In other words, there's something glorious about the priesthood, something uniquely special about it. And so that glory was to be seen in the priestly garments as well. They too were to be uniquely special. Think, for instance, of a military dress uniform. Right? There's a big difference between what a private wears and what a general wears. Right? The private's dress uniforms can be fairly simple and basic. The general is going to have badges and ribbons and stripes and medals and all of these types of things. And so you can tell, even if you know nothing about the military, that the general, simply by looking at his outfit, is of a higher rank than the private. And because, as one author puts it, the more prestigious the office, the more splendid the uniform. Well, so it was for Aaron and his garments. They're uniquely special because his office as the high priest was uniquely special. They're glorious. And as verse 2 says, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Now, our fashion standards may be a little different today, but this outfit would have made Aaron the best-dressed man in Israel. For one, his clothes were exceedingly colorful in a day and age when color was not common because it was so expensive. So to have this much color said something spectacular about him. Also, his clothes are full of jewels, some of the finest jewels in many of these jewels. And so whether we'd want to wear it tonight, today or not, I'm glad I do not have to wear this. I'm sure you are as well. This was one fancy, high-quality outfit, which explains why God equipped gifted artisans to create it, as we're told in verse 3. Right? But you see, the reason Aaron's garments are for glory and for beauty is because what else were they? They were holy garments. Verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother." Right? Literally, they're sanctified garments. They're set apart garments. Right? These were the clothes that Aaron would not just wear whenever he wanted or any particular day of the week. Right? Perhaps like you, I have a set of clothes that I wear to cut the grass, and I have another set of clothes that I wear to go to church. And I never confuse the two. And I'm sure you don't either. Right? I don't wear a jacket and tie when I'm mowing. I don't wear ripped up jeans and muddy boots when I'm worshiping. They're worn for their particular activity. And that's how it was for Aaron in these holy garments. Right? He wasn't wearing these when he was at home washing the dishes or playing with the kids or traveling from place to place. No, these were worn only when he was ministering as the high priest in the tabernacle. One commentator says they're holy clothes for a holy calling. In fact, you may have noticed, or you may have thought, that the garments here actually match the tabernacle itself. I don't have a picture for you of that, but the gold, the fine woven linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, that's what many of the curtains at the tabernacle tent were also made out of. And so there's an association to be seen between the two. When you would look at the high priest, what would you think? You would think tabernacle. Why? Because he looks just like the tabernacle. And Philip Ryken says it was almost as if the high priest embodied the tabernacle. Anyone who saw him immediately recognized that he belonged there. And what was the tabernacle? It was not an ordinary tent. It was a special holy tent, set apart from all the other tents, the tent where God dwelled. But more importantly, being set apart as holy garments, this means that these were clothes that no one else had. Now, the other priests had something similar, but other than that, not a single person in all of Israel had anything remotely close to these garments that belonged to Aaron. And that's because, this is the point I want you to note, he was to be set apart as the high priest. Right, so yes, he's to be like the people, he's to be from among the people, but at the same time, he's also to be different from the people. He's to be holy and distinct from them. And that's what these priestly garments teach us today. This is the kind of priest we need to atone for our sins and to bring us to God. He is to be like us, and at the exact same time, he is to be holy and distinct, unlike us. And that should make us think what a hard requirement to fulfill, because it is. But we can rest assured, because as we see fourthly and finally, we have this priest in Jesus Christ. We have this priest in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not studying the tabernacle as a whole, but the tabernacle, everything in it, the furniture, the functions, the things that took place there, including the priesthood, was a type and a shadow of Jesus. So it was not the reality, but it was pointing forward and teaching about the reality. So in other words, as Aaron offered the sacrifices and so forth as the priests, Aaron was pointing forward to the great high priest who was to come, who would truly and finally mediate between God and his people and minister on their behalf. Right? Aaron pointed forward to the one who would offer the real sacrifice for sin and spread the real blood on the mercy seat in God's presence, the one who would truly grant God's people fellowship with him and give them perpetual light and life. Right, so as Aaron served in the tabernacle, Aaron was a picture of the great high priest, Jesus. Right, but as we've seen this afternoon, Aaron's priesthood did not just teach the Israelites what the Messiah would do, it also taught them what the Messiah would be like, how he'd be both like them and unlike them. And when you look at the scriptures, is that not exactly what we're told about Christ as our mediator? And the Bible says Jesus is like us. He was born of a woman. He had and continues to have a true human body and a true human soul. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Right? Jesus truly is a priest from among the people, just like Aaron and his sons. That's one of the things we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, is it not? Christ taking on flesh and blood for our salvation, having a body that could be broken for us and blood that could be shed for us. But at the same time, while Jesus is like us, he's also unlike us. For one, he was not and is not just a man. He's a sinless man. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest, speaking of Christ, was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So like Aaron, Jesus' garments, if you will, are quite different than our garments. His garments are spotless. Our garments are not. He is perfectly righteous. We are not. And not only is he a sinless man, unlike us, he's also God himself, unlike us. He's the second person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. So you see, like Aaron, though in a far greater way, Jesus is like us and Jesus is unlike us. And that's what makes him the perfect priest for us. And being a man, Jesus is able to be our substitute in satisfying the wrath of God. Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Right? Had Jesus not become a man like us, that would not have been possible. To pay for human sins, he had to be a human himself. What's more, because he's like us in our humanity, he's able to help us in our weakness. He knows what it's like to be in our shoes. He's walked the path already. He's experienced the pain of this fallen world and the heartbreak that we experience. And he knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Right? Not only that, Jesus had to be a sinless man unlike us, because as we see in the sacrificial system, the substitute slain in the place of the sinner had to be what? Spotless and pure. Right? A sinner cannot pay for the sins of another sinner. Only a righteous man can do that. Jesus is that righteous man. And yet he's not just a righteous man, he's God. And because he's God, Jesus was able to suffer the wrath of God and not have it last for eternity. Right? Given his divine worth, Jesus could suffer in our place, pay the price in full, and yet not be consumed by it or have to be in hell forever as a result of it. Right, so putting all of that together, I hope the picture is starting to become clear. I know it's the afternoon and we're full. That this is why the description we're given in Exodus 28 is so important. Right? Because like Jesus, or like Aaron, if Jesus was not both like us and unlike us, we would have no Savior. He had to be both to be our priestly mediator, and he most certainly is both. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so if you're not yet a believer, here's your hope this afternoon. Right? There is one who can pay for your sins and give you eternal life. There is a priest who fits the qualifications, who can minister on your behalf. If you've not done so before, I encourage you today, come to Christ in faith. He will take away your sins. If you are a believer this afternoon, I want to encourage you to rest assured in your high priest. Right? Being the fulfillment of Aaron's priesthood, know that Jesus has ministered on your behalf. And he continues to do so today. He's offered himself on the altar for you. He spread his blood on the mercy seat for you. He's given you a seat at his table. In addition, he knows what you're going through today. And he can help you, always. In fact, he's given you holy garments just like his, so that you can go into the presence of God whenever you want. The priest that we all need is the priest that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let us be thankful for him. Right, let us rejoice and praise his name for what he has done and continues to do. We should count it our great blessing to have Jesus as our priest. And as we thank the Lord, let us rely upon his ministry. Right, as it pertains to your sins, put your confidence in him for forgiveness. Right, when you're discouraged, know that he is praying for you. When you're tempted, look to him for strength, because he knows what you're facing. In fact, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, I want to encourage you to do all of those things. Because the Lord's Supper reminds us of our priest. We get a picture of our priest. It reminds us what our priest has done for us. But as it reminds us of those things, it's also a means whereby we commune with our priest and are cared for by our priest. So these verses in Exodus 28 are not just about priestly fashion. They're about the priesthood of the Lord for you and me in Jesus. And so as we know that we have that priest, as we meditate on that priest today in the supper, let us be thankful for him. Let us rely upon him all the time. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we do pray that you would help us this afternoon to continue in our worship with joyful hearts. Lord, give us the grace to be thankful. Lord, there is no way among humanity we would be able to find a priest who's like us and unlike us. Every person is fallen. But Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself and became a man so that you could meet the requirement. You could be the one like us and unlike us at the same time. Lord, we are so grateful for that, or at least we should be. Help us to be grateful, even as we meditate and as we come to the supper today. Produce within us a wellspring of thanksgiving that we have a great priest in Jesus. And Lord, keep us from relying upon our own efforts. Keep us from trying to be strong in and of ourselves. And keep us from trying to atone for our own sins. And Lord, help us to rely upon the one who is the priest and who is our priest. Lord, we thank you for our great mediator, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.